All right, so today's message, marriage in the church and the world, why God takes it so seriously and why Satan hates it. So let's get into it. In your scriptures, when we have the account of the creation of man, you know, God gives us all of creation, the first 7 days in Genesis chapter 1. And then in Genesis chapter 2, he kind of comes back and gives us a little bit further detail. And in Genesis chapter 2, God flatly says, it is not good for man to be alone. How many ladies would agree that a man would, on his own, would not do well? Dennis is holding Judy's arms down so that she can't raise them both. God, in his infinite wisdom, looked at this, and I've said this before, but God, on day one, he makes the light and all these things. He looks back and says, this is good. Day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, he goes on to the sun and the moon and the animals, the green grass, the firmaments and all that, and he looks back and he says, this is good. And he gets to man, and he says, this isn't so good. It's not good that man should be alone. So he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh. And from that rib, he creates woman, presents this woman to the man, and says, "This is your wife." He doesn't just say, "This is a woman." He presents her to him as a wife. The first married couple, and God institutes this marriage. I want you to also understand that God said it's not good for man to be alone, so he has Adam sit, and this is the way I visualize it. Whether it happened this way, I don't know, okay? But the way I visualize it, God says, Adam, you sit here for just a minute, and I'm going to have a little parade. And all the animals are going to come in front of you, and you're going to name every single one of them, and we're going to try and find a helpmate for you, because it's not good for you to be alone. And God, I think, did this not because he was trying something out. I think he did it for a purpose, to tell us something. And he marched every single beast in front of Adam, and not a single one was good for a helpmate. We cannot find a proper helpmate without God. And we cannot find a substitute for a good wife in anything else. I want you to know, it says there was no other creature that was adequate to be one with, not a dog, not a horse, not a fish. I don't care what Rick says. And don't even get me started on cats, all right? It's not adequate, okay? So when God made woman, presents to man, he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, for she was taken out of a man, and they became one. And that is the biblical phrase to say they became married. Instantly. There was no long engagement period. They just presented, this is your wife. Now, when you get into Matthew chapter 19, it says, God made them male and female, and for this cause they became one flesh. For the cause of being married, they became one flesh. Not because they were male and female, but for the cause of being married. But it does demonstrate male and female. This is not part of the sermon, but I feel like I'm pressed to contend with this, given our culture that is growing in our society today with the homosexual marriages and the transgender issue. I want you to understand that there is a spirit of confusion that is at work in our world today. Okay? With the transgender thing, people are believing that they were born in the wrong gender, and they're having these operations to surgically remove the parts that God gave them and give themselves different parts. If I were to come to you, being a healthy body for the most part, and tell you, you know what, I just feel like I shouldn't have this arm anymore. I'm going to cut my arm off. Is that okay with you all? Would you think there was something wrong with my head? Okay, I've got a healthy body part, and I just don't feel like I want it anymore, so I'm just going to get rid of it. You would think I had some kind of mental illness, right? He's got some kind of issue going on. How is that any different from chopping off the genitals or the breasts or any other portion that they have to change when they're functioning healthy parts? It's not because their body says it needs to change. It's because it's in their mind. Thoughts, and you guys can correct me if I'm wrong on this one, but thoughts can be wrong. The way we think could be based on something other than fact. The way we feel can be based on something that is untrue. Am I wrong about this?
No.
Has anybody else experienced that?
Yes.
Okay. And the simple fact that we can think one way and the truth be another way tells me that God's truth will never fail, and that we have something wrong in our thought process if it doesn't line up with God's thought process. Because in Isaiah, he flatly tells us, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And praise God that they're not. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So I feel for these people, and I'm not condemning them in any way, shape, or form. Please do not make this, Pastor Dan is against these things. Pastor Dan is against the spirit of confusion that is causing these things. Okay? The people need to be prayed for and interceded for so that the health can be restored to their mind and that the spirit of confusion can be rebuked. Okay? But God made them male and female for a purpose. Reproduction is one thing, but it's also an image that God wanted to put on the earth. Why did God make marriage? Okay? God created male and female in marriage. We agree? Okay, God created them in his own image. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1 real quick. And I want to emphasize a couple of things here. In verse 26, God says, "Then God said, let us," is that plural or singular? Okay, "let us make man in our," plural or singular, "image. According to our," you guys catching on here, "likeness. Let us make man in our own image, and let them." These are all plural. Do you see all these things? When he says man, he's not talking about male. He's talking about mankind. Okay? And male and female make up mankind. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Okay? So God created mankind, and his, see how it goes to kind of a singular? That's because we have a three-in-one God. We have a God that is comprised of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each one being God. God said, let us make man in our own image. And then he says, I'm one. Okay? And part of the problem, and I expressed this in Sunday school, is the Hebrew and the Greek are very elegant languages. And they have pronouns that go beyond our understanding. And when we translate it into English in our limited language, we just don't get the fullness of what it's trying to convey. So we have to exegese the scriptures to make sure that we get these things done appropriately, because our language is kind of inferior to what really needs to be taking place here. But let's look at verse 27 one more time. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he, created him, male and female, he created them. The image of God is not a male. How many ladies are thankful for that? Okay. The image of God is not female. The image of God is the marriage of a male and female on the earth. Now let me help you understand this a little bit further. A male and female is two, yes? We have a three-in-one God. God wants his image to be on the earth. So he creates male and female, which is only two, and God is three. There's got to be a missing part of the equation, and the missing part is God himself. A marriage only works if it's male, female, and God. And here's a little trick to help you remember. It's three in one. You get these three out here, and you just turn your perspective a little bit. And when they all line up, they're one. And that's how God is. God always lines up. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always line up. So when God said, I'm going to create my image on the earth, he wasn't just talking about man. He wasn't just talking about woman. He wasn't talking male and female. He was talking about a marriage. And let me ask you this. Did Satan give Adam a hard time when he was on his own?
No.
Does it say anywhere in there that Adam was approached by Satan and tempted? No. When did Satan come up? It was after the marriage was made complete and the image of God was on this earth. And Satan can't stand the image of God. Why? Because he wanted to take over that image. In Isaiah, we read how he says, I will be like the Most High. I will do these things. He says, I will, several times, because he wanted to be God. So when the image of God is now confronted in him, he hates it. And this is why marriage is under attack. Let me take a break here for just a second with the teaching. Let me ask you something. How many married people do I have in the room? If you're married, whether it's happily or not, get your hand up in the air. Come on. Now, lower your hand only if, get them back up there, lower your hand only if you have never had a day of trouble in your marriage. I had the guy drop his hand and the wife kept her hand up. If you've never had a day of trouble in your marriage, put your hand down. You've never had one day of trouble.
I thought you said if you had trouble.
Oh. Go ahead and put your hands down. With your spouse. I'm going to tell you something. It's kind of a little later on in the sermon, but the Bible actually tells you, if you're going to get married, you will have trouble in the flesh. The Bible expresses this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28, it says, if you marry, you don't sin. And if a virgin marries, she doesn't sin. But you will have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. Because Paul is saying, I would that everyone is like me. I wish nobody would get married, which I know is impractical, he says. I'm paraphrasing. This is Pastor Dan version here, right? But it's a whole lot easier. Well, you don't get married. To do the work that he's trying to get accomplished. Okay? Now, I love my wife. Where is she? Okay, she's in the back, so I got to behave myself. I love my wife. And you guys have seen the way I express my love to her, the way I look at her, the way I hold her. And I can't imagine my life without her. But she will tell you and agree with me on this statement, that there are some times when I am not the husband that she really thought she had. And through her patience and through the strength that God provides her, she has stuck it out with me. And this is a good time to bring this up. If you're here today and you've gone through a divorce and Satan has got the upper hand in your marriage, I want you to understand something. This is not a condemning message to those that have gone through that route. Okay? There is compassion and there is love towards you in this message, and I promise you that it's not to make you feel bad that Satan got into your marriage. Okay? But God is good, and he'll make something great even out of a bad situation. Okay? So this is why, part of the reason why Satan hates marriage. Because it's God's image on the earth. Reason number two that he hates marriage is a husband and wife together represent Jesus and the church. When you read Ephesians chapter 5, you start with verse 21. By the way, when you read about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, always start with verse 21. A lot of people like to start with verse 22. Now let me tell you the difference. Verse 21 says, submit ye one to another. Which means husbands and wives submit together, right? Verse 22 says, wives, submit unto your own husband. Somebody decided 22 was a better place to start than 21. Probably because somebody was going through a bad day and wanted his wife to be put in order. Gentlemen, I'm going to start with you on this little chew-out session. If you have in your mind that because you are selected to be the male in the relationship, which means that you're the boss in the relationship, you are grossly mistaken. You are not the boss. Remember what I told you a marriage consists of? Male, female, and what? Which one's the boss? Okay. We need to make that very clear. Now, in my relationship with my wife, we do have a boss, okay? Whoever makes the most income at any given time is the boss in our house. Currently, that's me, okay? It has been Tammy in the past. But what the boss means in my house is when you're the boss, you get the first remote control choice. You get to decide what goes on the TV. That's the only thing that being a boss in my house means. Okay? However, I am to lead my wife. Now, being a lead and being a boss are two totally different things. How many couples in here have ever danced together? Okay? Now, when you dance, one leads, right? But you move together in unison. You move and you flow together. It seems like you're one because every motion goes where it's supposed to go. But one of you is the leader. Does that make one of you the boss? No, you're equal, but one leads. In the scriptures, when we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it actually tells us that the head or the lead of man is Christ. The lead of the wife is the husband, but the lead of Christ is God. Now, how many believe that God is not equal in itself? You got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Are they all equally God? But the Father leads. He's not the boss. He simply leads. Okay? If the Godhead is completely unified and completely equal, and his image is on the earth with husband, wife, and God, does that not help us to understand that we're equal in marriage? But there has to be a lead. Christ leads the man. Man leads the woman. But it's a servant leadership. Did Christ come down in a condemning fashion? Did Christ ever once condemn anybody? He says, no. He says, I don't come to condemn. Those of you that choose not to believe in me, you're condemned already. You've chosen to condemn yourselves, but I didn't come to do that. Okay? Yes, I have to judge, but that's different than condemnation. And as a representation of the church and the husband and wife, the man representing Christ, he has to serve his wife as he leads her. Peter says it this way, honor your wives. You guys know what honor means? What's that? No. No, a lot of women in here would love for that to be the truth. What Colin said, honor means to obey. So husbands, honor your wives means husbands, obey your wives. How many ladies would like that? It's got some honest women here. All right. Got at least two honest women in here. But what honor means, just like it says for children to honor mother and father, honor has three different stages as a child. Okay? In your pre-adolescent stages, it's all about obedience. Just listen to your parents and do what they tell you to do. Honor, once you get into adolescence, before you get into adulthood, is about learning from them everything that you can learn. And when you get into adulthood, it means to provide for them when they can no longer provide for themselves. Do you think honoring your wife has any different connotation? Except you're not under adolescence when you're married. Let's hope not. You don't have to learn all things because you're already in adult phase. So in order to honor your wife as an adult, you provide for her where she needs providing. And she is a three-part being. Body, soul, and spirit. And brothers, the body is kind of an easy one. Clothes, food, shelter, you got this one licked. The spirit, which is where she houses all of her knowledge. She wants to learn things. You can help her learn. Lead her into knowledge. But watch out for that soul, because that's where all of her emotions are. And you don't understand them properly. So guess what you got to do if you're going to lead her through her emotions? You're going to honor her in those emotions. You got to learn how to deal with your own. Means you can't bury them anymore, which means you can't hide behind them anymore. You've got to confront them. The world calls that getting in touch with your feminine side. What I call that is getting in touch with reality. Okay? Everybody clear with me so far? How many have I lost so far? All right. Very good. All right, so this is the husband portion. Wives. Oh, by the way, I did forget something. So in order for the husband to represent Christ completely, as you can see up in here, there's love, forgiveness, service, provision, joy, peace are all part of this thing. And the purpose of this is to draw people to Christ. The whole point of you acting like a husband that you're supposed to be is because God's image on this earth is male, female, as husband and wife, and him. So when people want to come to know who God is, you can say, okay, it's just like my relationship with my wife. So if you're picking on your wife all the time and you're degrading her in front of people and you're just running her down all the time, do you think people are going to want to come to Christ with you as the example of what Christ is? No. But if you're loving your wife and providing for your wife and demonstrating forgiveness towards your wife and helping her through all of her issues, leading her strongly through all the things she's going through, do you think then you're going to be a representative that people are going to want to follow in Christ? That's your job. That's why God put marriage in here, is so you can represent Christ to others. Ladies, treat your husband as the church treats Jesus. Years ago, when I first started teaching about husbands and wives, I was a novice, and I wasn't very good at it. Not that I'm great now. But I made this statement one time, said, if your husband wants a sandwich, make him a sandwich. And I had a lady stand up and yell at me and say, you mean I have to make him a sandwich? And I was kind of taken aback, like I screwed something up. And I got to thinking, I said, well, if Jesus asked you to make him a sandwich, would you do it? She said, yeah, and she sat back down. So I'm not sure I was really wrong, but I got to be very careful. What's that? It's a good answer. But I got to be very careful how to approach this. Wives, the husband is to be like Christ in a relationship. You're supposed to be like church. The husband serves. Christ serves the church, but doesn't the church also serve Christ? Can you see how we got this relationship going like this now? But she gives respect to her husband. Everybody, not just wives, but everybody. Has anything ever gone in your life where you wondered, why am I going through this problem right now? You ever thought, man, I'm not being treated very well right now? Things just aren't going the right way for me, right? And, you know, Jesus, I don't understand why I've got these problems. I tithe the way I'm supposed to. I go to church the way I'm supposed to. I got all these things. And you know what Jesus' answer is to that? He says, the world hated me first, all right? And if it hates me, it's going to hate you too. Deal with it. But I'll be there for you when you have trouble. Right? So is the church allowed, that just because it's going through tough times, is the church allowed to say, Jesus isn't really doing it for me right now? Is the church allowed when things aren't going exactly the way the church thinks it should go? Remember, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, right? Is the church allowed to say, I just don't really want to be with you right now? Does that sound like the church that is supposed to follow after Christ? When tough times come, and believe me, the Bible tells us we have tough times coming if you're not going through them already. So the church isn't allowed to berate Jesus because they're not getting their way. Do you think the wife is allowed to berate the husband because she's not getting her way? The wife is to respect her husband. That's what the submit means, respect. And this is, again, a representation of Christ in the church. So if somebody comes to you and says, I'm having a tough time in my relationship with God, I don't exactly know how to talk to Jesus, how to pray right now. Ladies, your objective is to say, well, just look at the way I talk to my husband. I'm trying to see how many of you are squirming right now in the way that you talk to your husband versus the way you're trying to counsel somebody to talk to Jesus. You're doing pretty good. Most of you aren't squirming at all. Most of you are smirking at me. I like it. But really, if somebody were to see a wife and all that she's doing is beating her husband down and calling him a bunch of names and making him feel worthless instead of building him up and putting him in the place of honor that he's supposed to have, do you think that's a good representation of what the church is supposed to do with Christ? So our marriages are very important because we have these roles to fulfill. This is why God put it here. A demonstration of himself, his image on earth, and a demonstration of the church and Christ. Everybody clear? And there's equality in marriage. Galatians 3, there's neither male nor female in Christ. It doesn't matter. You have the same blessing. You have the same position. Where the Bible actually further on says we're all sons according to his promise. And the reason for that is sons are the ones that receive the inheritance. So ladies, you are sons with God. And don't feel bad because you're a female and you're being sons. I know it sounds like that spirit of confusion, but guys are the bride of Christ. So it all works out in the end. Yeah. Right? Ladies get to be sons. Men get to be brides. It's just the way it is. There's equality for you. Okay? Genesis 2, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. We are one. Is what the Bible says. Okay? Your bodies, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the wife has no power over her own body but the husband, and the husband has no power over his own body but the wife. You submit your bodies one to another in marriage. And it's an important thing to do so, because further on in that portion of Scripture, you can look these all up for yourselves, further on it says, unless Satan get advantage over you. Because you're not submitting properly. And again, we talked about the leadership portion. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, the husband leads the wife as Christ leads the church. Jesus leads the man, and the Father leads Jesus. You can see here a little graphic where God is the center. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but the Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Son. But they are still God. You get that? Everybody okay so far? Contrasting views. You got the God way, and you got the world way. I want you to go through both of these, or both sides, from the top to the bottom. The man and woman become one, but the world says each person needs to be true to themselves. Ladies, do you praise God that your husband has changed since the day that you married him? Because he's become more like he's supposed to become as a husband? Men, don't you praise God that your wife has pretty much stayed the same? Because she was smart enough to get there before you did and know where she was supposed to grow. I'm kidding. We both change. We grow closer together. My wife and I were just talking this past week about how our lives would be completely different without each other. We become integrated into each other's lives. We're one. She is not the person that she was when she got married. I am not the person I was. So we didn't stay true to ourselves. We stayed true to the marriage. We stayed true to God. And if there's anybody in here that thinks they don't have more changing to do to get more to the image of God, you haven't read Philippians. Because Paul says, I don't act like I've already attained. I keep pressing toward the mark because there's still more to get. I don't act like I've got it all, because even though I can talk with the tongues of angels and I can reveal all kind of mysteries and I can prophesy and I can do all these wonderful things, I got more to grow. So if you're a little obstinate and arrogant, thinking that you've come far enough, you've got an education coming. By the way, Proverbs chapter 8 teaches us that God hates arrogance, so have fun. He's going to be on you, all right? Marriage is by choice. There are over 7 billion people on the planet right now. What are the odds of the one that has been made for you be in the same vicinity that you could even meet? 1 in 7 billion. That's not that hard a question. Okay, 1 in 7 billion. The reality of the situation is we have a pool of people that we could choose from the geographic location that we're in. And we choose amongst that pool who we want to be husband and wife with. But when you make that choice, you're stuck. It's because you've made that choice. So guess how many times you have to make that choice? Every single day. You wake up and you choose your wife all over again. You wake up and you choose your husband all over again. Here's the thing that doesn't change. It's the same person that you're choosing. And it's an important thing to do, because if you don't choose your husband or choose your wife first thing in the morning, guess what's going to happen with Satan in your battle? He's going to say, oh, you chose poorly. You should choose this person over here. The world has this romantic destiny junk that they try to force on you, and they say, you know what, you just missed the first time. Obviously, he wasn't the one. Obviously, she wasn't the one. Bible says when you chose to get married, you were the one because you became one. Okay? Marriage is covenant. The world says marriage is a contract. How many have ever heard of a prenuptial agreement? What is a prenuptial agreement? It's a contract that says, if we don't survive this marriage, I get to keep my stuff and you get to keep your stuff. They've already planned for failure. But a prenuptial agreement is just a smart thing to do when you're working in the world, because it's a contract. Sunday school class, what was the definition of a contract? Anybody remember? Oh boy, I got to talk to your teacher. What's that?
It's an agreement between two people that they're going to keep fealty to whatever it is that they've agreed to do, and then they put their name on it, and that seals it.
Very good. Now, do they maximize their responsibility or minimize their responsibility in a contract? Maximize, you think? If a contract holds me accountable for things, do I want to be more accountable or less accountable? So I minimize what I'm supposed to be doing. And I try to protect all my stuff, right? I try to protect everything that I have so that it is my rights are high, and my responsibility is low. Do you know what happens in the covenant? You take on all responsibilities in a covenant, and you give up your rights entirely. A covenant agreement with God that we entered into, the covenant that we have right now is God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And all we have to do is confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And what does the Bible say? You shall be saved. That's the covenant agreement. God's done this. You have to believe it. Okay? And in that covenant, Jesus took on the part of all the law so that we don't have to deal with that, so we can deal with grace. But here's the thing about grace. We talked about it last week. And in the law, if you were to smack me, I could smack you back. Under grace, if you smack me, I turn the other cheek so you can smack the other side. Seems a little tougher, doesn't it? There's more control necessary, more temperance necessary. Same thing has to happen in your marriage. And that grace works through every issue. So if your wife does something that you don't like, turn the other cheek. Your husband doesn't like, or the husband does something you don't like, smack the other cheek. Oh, come on, that was funny. Fine, we'll just move on. The world says if you're not happy, you can just do whatever you want, just leave. Your contract is void because you're not happy. The contract says if I'm not happy, I can get out. The worldview is one dominates another, and the men have already had their turn. A lot of ladies are trying to dominate their husbands now, and which is actually scriptural. When you get into Genesis chapter 3, when God is confronting Adam and Eve and the serpent about the fall, he actually tells here, I'm close to chapter 3, I'll just get right into it. In Genesis chapter 3, and Adam blames Eve in verse 12. He says, the woman whom you gave me, she gave me the tree and I did eat. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Okay, so God yells at the serpent. And then to the woman in verse 16, he says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain shall you bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband. Now what this actually translates into in the actual Hebrew is you're going to want to dominate your husband. This is why God said, and he shall have rule over you. You're going to want to dominate over your husband, so I'm going to put a position of leadership on him, not on you. So that dominance is actually something that's of the flesh. It's a condition of the fallen world. God says a man and wife are equal. There is no dominance. Oh, by the way, if anybody's wondering about this covenant thing, there's the scripture, Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. God takes the covenant very seriously. He actually is chewing the people out because their faith is out of order, their family is out of order, and their finances are out of order. And he talks about the family thing being out of order because men are mistreating their wives, saying, she is the wife of your youth and your wife by covenant. There's nothing getting out of this, and you're mistreating the person that you're supposed to be treating the best. So I'm not blessing you. Peter tells us that if husbands don't love their wives, God will not hear your prayers. And men, when you're having problems with your wife, the first thing you want to do is get God's prayers moving in your life. So treat her right, even when you think she's not treating you right. Okay? That's more of the nuts and bolts. We'll get there later. All right, God's standing divorce. Oh boy, I'm going a little overtime here. Sorry about this. Kinda. The Pharisees come up, and it actually says, you read Matthew chapter 19. I told you guys to turn there. It says in verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him. In your old King James, it says, tempting him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? In the Hebrew, what it literally translates into is for any reason at all. And what Jesus says is, have you not read? Pharisees are the ones that have to memorize the first five books of the entire Bible. They Genesis through Deuteronomy, they memorize the entire thing. So when the Pharisees come and ask Jesus this, he looks at them dumbfoundedly. Have you not read? That he which made them in the beginning made them male and female, and for this cause a man shall leave his mother and his father and shall cleave to his wife. By the way, that word cleave means to be equally yoked, bound together, cleave to his wife as one, equal with his wife. And the two are no longer twain, but one flesh. Don't you know these things? Do you know what the translation of their question is? Or the translation, rather, to the answer of their question is? No, bonehead. Why? Because God made man male and female and him, the image of God on the earth. So if you were to say, is it okay to divorce for any reason? Jesus is saying this. Is it okay for the Godhead to split up? Is it okay for the Son to abandon the Father, the Spirit to abandon the Son, or the Father to abandon them both? Is it okay for the Godhead to disjoin? Let me ask you that question. Is it okay for God to split up? Can God get a divorce?
No.
Is it okay if he does? No. So what Jesus is saying is, it's just like the Godhead. It's not okay. And then they followed it up with this, because they thought they had him trapped. They knew the answer. They tempted him. The Pharisees knew the answer, but they were testing him. So they were trying to trip him up. They were trying to get him to fall over himself. So they knew that he would take that stand. By the way, Jesus is God in the flesh, so that's God's answer to the question. That man's. So they said, why then did Moses command for a man to give a writ of divorce to his wife? If it's not okay, why did Moses in the law say that we can do it? And Jesus says this, Moses permitted. They said command, Jesus said permitted. Okay? Moses permitted you because of the hardness of your heart. What was going on in those days is men were in a polygamous relationship. They would marry the wife of their youth, and then they would find more youth to marry. And as their wives would age, they would abuse them and mistreat them and allow others to use them and mistreat them. And Moses says, God, this is terrible. What am I supposed to do about this? So God says, you know what? Because of the hardness of their heart, let them give them a bill of divorcement so she can go find somebody else that's going to treat her like the princess that she is, because she's my daughter. I'm the king that makes her a princess. But from the beginning, it says in here, from the beginning, It was not so. God never wanted that to be allowed. So if you're in here today and you've gone through this divorce and you're kind of feeling beat up that you've fallen short, I want you to understand this. It only takes one hard-hearted person to screw up the marriage. And anybody that's in here has probably gone through that divorce and they weren't the hard-hearted one, but you couldn't do anything to change the heart of the other. God understands that. And you might be thinking, Pastor Dan, I'm here on my own, I'm not married, and I don't have this relationship going on. Does that mean I can't represent Christ? Let me ask you this. Did Jesus represent the Father on earth? Was he not man as well as God? Do we not get an anointing by the Holy Spirit the same way Jesus got an anointing? So can a single person also represent God? Yes. You can represent God. It's just not the image, but it is a representation. So you're not out of the game. God wants you. God desires for you to represent him as a single individual. Okay? Let's continue on. Here we go. The marital arts. Anybody have this happen on their wedding day? Can't see it? It's a bride in her dress kicking at her groom. The day that they're married, the fight starts. But the marital arts, and I know this is all kind of small, so I'm just going to give it to you straight here. There are fundamental things that every married couple has to do. Husbands, you have a role and responsibility. Wives, you have a role and responsibility. Agree or disagree? Okay? You should fulfill your roles and your responsibilities all the way through your marriage. But there are also things that aren't dictated in Scripture. Romans chapter 14 is a wonderful chapter that says the doubtful disputations are out there. Okay, it gives the example of vegetarians versus non-vegetarians. If somebody doesn't want to eat meat, you shouldn't condemn them because they don't want to eat meat. By the way, the word vegetarian is the old Indian word for bad hunter. Okay? That's why they were vegetarians. My personal opinion. Okay? And those that eat meat shouldn't condemn them that don't eat meat and vice versa, because whether they do or whether they don't, they do it under God. There are things in your marriage, you're going to find that your marriage is different than somebody else's marriage. And that's great, because we're all part of the body of Jesus, right? And if we're all hands, we wouldn't be able to walk anywhere. If we're all feet, we wouldn't be able to clap or put healing hands on people. If we're all eyes, just watching all these things going on, we'd never be able to hear what's going on. We all have different roles and responsibilities as a body of Christ, yes or no? And if a married couple is now one, doesn't that stand to reason that scripturally, married couples should differ one from another? Because they have different gifts. They're part of the body of Christ. So fundamentally, there are things that all of us have to do as husbands and wives, but there are different nuances that are in there. That's what makes it an art instead of a science. If it was science, there would be, this is the way it is for everybody. You do this reaction, poof, it happens the same way for everybody. But it's an art. Some of you aren't very creative. So when it comes to art, you fall a little bit. That's where you depend on each other all the more. Depend on God all the more. And you allow yourselves to get things going. This is also where I put the Bible has a promise that you'll have trouble in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 7:28. I'm going to read this bottom part for you. Every marriage will have tough times. A promise from the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 7:28. Not if, when. Not if you're going to have trouble, when you're going to have trouble. Learning the intent of God has for marriage is critical to be prepared for dealing with those tough times. Just this past week, I've been working on this thing for a month, all right? Just this past week, God showed me something. Are you guys ready? Watch the screen. Ready? Oh, yeah, now it's not going to work. Same letters. All I got to do is reorder two of them. One is marital arts, one becomes martial arts. Coincidence? Uh-huh. Considering my wife and I are both black belts, we incorporate both of these things. But I bring this forward because God, he made this blindingly obvious to me. I walked past something where it said martial arts, and I read it as marital arts, and I said, that doesn't make any sense. And I looked at it again, and sure enough, it said martial. And then it's like he spoke to me. He said, you're in for a fight. You get married, you're setting yourself up for a fight. And the best way to defend, stay out of the way. I tell my students when I was teaching, you know, the best defense is not to be there when the hit comes. Okay? Married couples, your best defense? God. God is the only defense when you have trouble in your marriage. The reason you have trouble is Satan doesn't want you to be married. Satan doesn't want your image of God here. Satan doesn't want you to represent Christ in the church in a healthy fashion. Satan wants you to destroy your marriage so that he can get victory over the church and God. That's been his plan for thousands of years. That's his desire, is to be God. And if he can make it so the image of God disappears, he can take its place. And is that good for us? Not at all. Some of the best intentioned people have given the worst kind of advice when it comes to marriage. If you're having trouble in your marriage, do not go to worldly people for advice. Go to Christians. And if the Christian doesn't pull out Bible verses to help you out, don't listen to that Christian. Because unless it's an instruction by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, which is your word, because every word in there is inspired by the Holy Spirit, it is bad advice. Even if it sounds good. Because if it's not God, it's not good. Okay? A real easy way to put this. God, good. I learned this from Pastor Morris a couple weeks ago in our Lord's Prayer study. Satan, bad. It sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? God, good. Satan,
bad.
Which one do you want to listen to? Good advice or bad advice? May have you bow your heads. We're going to close this thing up. Today was a starting point, a launching platform for the rest of the things that we're going to do in this marriage counseling or marriage session, series, whatever we're going to call it. But I could not start this thing without the understanding of how important your marriage is. So what I'd like to do is pray over your marriages. And when I'm done, I'm going to ask Tammy to come forward with Caitlin, and we're going to pray together as a family and ask the church family to come up and pray for us. But if your marriage is going through a tough time right now, I want you to know there are people that are available to help you through those things. Strong Christian people with good Bible knowledge. They'll help you get through it. And if you're not going through trouble right now, I want you to praise and glorify God in your marriage and thank him for the glory of the peace and the joy that you have in your marriage right now, and enjoy it while it lasts, because the hit is coming. And when it comes, be strong and very courageous, because the enemy wants to beat you up. So whatever your position right now is, if you're thankful for where you're at or you're struggling with where you're at, we need to pray. Father, for those couples that are in here today, I pray that their marriages get strengthened through the understanding of who you are in their marriage, what their marriage represents here on earth, and why you've called them into a marriage. And I ask that they'll be reminded daily of the choice that they've made and the reason they made that choice, and that they will choose their spouse over and over again. And that through that choosing, they'll grow closer and stronger, not only together, but with you. I ask that those that are having difficulties right now will be reminded of the resources that are available to them through your word, through your spirit, through their friends in the church, through their pastor. And that they'll find the help that they need to get through this troubled time. But just like you told Joshua when he was getting prepared to enter into the promised land for his 5-year fight in order to get that conquering, you told him to be strong and very courageous. I ask for each husband and each wife today to be reminded to wake up strong and very courageous today, that they may fight for their marriage. Fight against the enemy that tries to put them down. Fight against the world that tries to feed them philosophies that don't add up. And that they will grow stronger in your word, in your spirit, and in your presence with their marriage. And Lord, for those that have gone through divorce, those that are struggling with a message like this, thinking that they have failed, I pray that you remind them that your grace is still upon them. That you still make all things new. And what the world means for evil, just like Genesis 50, when Joseph had his brothers that had sold him into slavery, put him in a pit, and all kinds of other issues that happened to Joseph, he flatly tells him, what you have meant for evil, God has made for good. I pray that you remind them that the evil thing that has taken place in their life will and can be used for that good, regardless of that scenario. And that their hearts may be softened, and that they are still that representation that they have here today. I ask for protection to be upon each and every one, and allow them to be strengthened, not just by their bond together, but by your presence in their marriage. And may we all, Lord God, draw closer to you regardless of our status, knowing that you are our Savior, our hope, our joy, and our peace. Thank you for this time together, and praise you for your word. In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen.